All right, good morning, everyone, and glad you guys were able to join us this morning. For our kids or for anybody else that wants to play along, we're going to start our class this morning with a review game to challenge who's got the fastest fingers this morning over the material that we covered on Wednesday. So if you want to use your mobile device real quick, or the app, if you, because I know Jeff Archer's done this a couple times. If you've got the app with you, and the code's up there, sign in. And it's really quick. This will only be five questions to start with, but we have two chances to win today, because we'll have another one at the end of class. So if you don't get this one, you can get the next one. And if for some reason you weren't here, you don't remember, take your Bible, hold it up to your head, and maybe the miracle of osmosis will help you remember. Although I don't think that will work. We're good to go? Anybody still trying to get in? All right, let's play. Yeah, it's only five questions. It'll be pretty quick. All right, so Idnob, whose sword did Ahimelech give to David? Whose sword did Ahimelech give to David? The answer is Goliath. What you get, what we don't get here is the cool music in the background that normally plays. All right. All right, we're good to go to the next one. All right, number two, when David left Nob. Oh, so we do. when David left Nob, to which city did he flee? Most of us got it right. Correct, to Gath. We'll look at that map again here in a little bit. We got sisters teaming up on everybody there, moving up the board. All right, you have to think about this one. Maybe you wrote it down in your notes, kids, if you brought those back with you. So what was the psalm that David wrote while he was in Gath? Most of us got it right. That's good. How many times did you go back and forth right there? Yeah. Oh, we got a new leader. All right, we got two more questions. From Gath, where did David flee next? We watched a video about this. If that'll help you. Yeah, to a cave in Adullam. Pretty sizable lead now you guys got. All right, so which of Saul's men spoke up? This is the very end of our lesson. Who spoke up, revealed where David was, and then also struck down the priests? Yep, Doeg the Edomite. Jonathan, good job. PJ second, and did Bella and Allen hold on? They did. Good job. I would normally like hand out candy or something, but none of that today. All right, so that's a review for what we covered on Wednesday night. Today we're going to move into the second part of our lesson with as David continues to flee Saul, and we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 23. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23, we can do so. Now, does anybody remember, kids, I'm asking the kids here, kids, do you remember how long we said that this, if you wanted to call it a game of hide and seek, has taken place? Over how many years is this happening? That's right, somewhere between 7 to 10 years, right? I don't know how long into this we are. I'm sure we could find some scholar that could help us understand that, but we understand that this is taking quite some time to all play out, right? It's not just happening as quickly as maybe we would think it would happen in the text. You also got to think about how many men are now having to move around with David. What did it say? Yep, it gets up to that. Like, it gets bigger and bigger. When he was in the cave in Adullam, I think it said between 300 and 400, something like that. And in today's reading, it talks about when he moves through the wilderness. I want to say going from Keilah to Ziph, somewhere in there. Now it's up to 600. So it almost like doubles in size of the men that he's having to move. You can't just move people like that at very quickly, right? So it's quite amazing to think about how they were able to move, how God helped them, he delivered them, even with the volume of people that was moving around. So in 1 Samuel chapter 23, the first 6 verses, we read of this city, town, Keilah, right? All right, so that's where we're starting with today. Now, if we go back and we think about where we had been previously, so we started up here, right, in Gibeah. Ramah was up here with it. We moved to Gath and then to Adullam, and then we started going David marched all the way down through the desert, around the Dead Sea, and then back. And that's what we saw on Wednesday. So in the first 6 chapters here of chapter 23, David is told that the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. In fact, verse 1, David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors." He inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to him, "Go attack the Philistines, save the town, save the city." But his men are quite concerned about this. They didn't feel safe where they were, and they thought, well, how much more intimidating and scary is this? Now you're throwing us into battle. But they go anyway. And thought I had a slide for that. And they win. Verse 3, "But David's men said to him, 'Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?' Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, 'Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people." Now, if it were me, I want you to think, kids, about if you have, done something for your parents. You clean your room, you put your clothes where they're supposed to be, made up your bed, you've helped your mom and your dad out. How would you expect, or what would you expect your mom or your dad to respond to what you've done?
Nobody knows.
Yeah. They would what? A compliment? Okay, they might give you a compliment. How else? What else might be the result of something like this? So what I'm learning here is none of our kids ever clean up our room. Is that right? Look, if I've done something to help someone, I'm going to expect that they treat me politely, right? Now, maybe the example of your room is a poor example because maybe your parents expect you to do that. However, it is something that you've done that I would probably, if it were my kids, be grateful for what they've done. But that is not really what happens with the people here in Kilo. Saul finds out where David is, and he says, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. So Saul here is looking for an opportunity to take advantage of the situation. But of course we know God is not delivering David into the hands of Saul. Saul called for his men to go to Keilah then and take David. David gets word that Saul is going to come after him, right? And he goes to the Lord and he asks, is David coming? Of course, very simply put, the Lord says yes. Well, when David comes, are the people here going to hand me over? Are they going to turn me over to David? And the Lord tells David, yes, this is going to happen. The citizens of Keilah will turn him over to Saul if he stays. So, kids, if someone's coming to get you and you've been told, if you stay here, you're going to be caught, you're going to be captured, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's pretty simple, right? You're going to leave. You're going to go somewhere else, right? And so scriptures tell us we head into the wilderness here, into, into the wilderness of Ziph. Now, my understanding is, and this map also talks about the desert of Maon underneath it here. It's hard to read that. So I don't know if these are, I'm assuming these are towns within the desert there. Wilderness they're traveling through. So David's going to go from town to town trying to throw Saul off, right? Try to stay on the run here. Again, we don't know how long this is taking. So he flees to the desert of Ziph, and the scripture tells us that God did not give David into his hands, right? So the scripture, if you look back earlier on the previous slide, Saul believed that God had handed him over to me, that God was giving David to Saul. But that was Saul's interpretation of it. What we know, according to Scripture, is that God did not give David into his hands, that God was protecting David and not Saul. So there's an interesting contrast there. Okay, so from there, verse 7, chapter 23, Saul is now telling his men, let's go after David here. Okay, but David has fled and has gone to Horish. And while he's there, do you guys remember Jonathan from earlier? Who is Jonathan? What's his relationship here? Do you remember? Do what? Yeah, he was friends, right? What's the other relationship to another character in our story? You remember this one? That's right. So it's Saul's son, David's best friend, correct? And so Jonathan comes to visit him. Okay. And I find it really interesting when the scripture tells us that Jonathan came to help him find strength in God. I think that's it. So one thing that we know about biblical narratives is that in biblical narratives, we don't get a ton of description about the characters. So a lot of our kids here, you guys, you read stories in school, and you get a lot of description on the setting and the characters and what they're like and things like that. You don't get a lot of that in the Bible, but when you do get it, it's really, really important because they provide so little of it. So what do we learn about Jonathan with this simple phrase here in 2 Samuel chapter 23? He was encouraging other people, wasn't he? He was looking for a way to encourage David, his best friend, when he knew he was in trouble. So what can we learn about Jonathan that we could apply to our lives? It's a simple question, I think, if you have the courage to stand up and answer it. All right, he believed in God. Yeah. Right. And he was looking for an opportunity to serve other people too, despite what his dad might think, you know, what his father thought. Any other insights that you think you would like to, that you get from this? Yeah. Yep. Very good. Yeah, he shows courage. So he's looking to strengthen his friend. He loves God and he shows courage. And then he tells him after that, don't be afraid. So he's kind of calming him down here. Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. And even my father knows this. I think it's simple, but telling for us that Jonathan would say this, and perhaps comforting as well, Blaine. So, if you couldn't hear, or you're listening at home, Lane says it, he had the conviction in his love for God that he would go against maybe the bloodline, even though he could have been king, to do what was right in the eyes of God. Hopefully I paraphrased that well enough for you. Saul is coming after David. Jonathan visits him, encourages him through this, because I think we could see, if you think about it, if you're on the run for quite some time, it could be quite discouraging, and you need someone to build you up at times. So, the Ziphites plot to turn David in. So the Ziphites tell Saul that they know where he is. He's running around in our towns around here, and we think we've seen him, and we can help you, Saul, find him. Now, I don't know if I used a word, but I'm going to teach you some vocabulary, kids, if you don't. Does anybody know what the word disingenuous means? Anybody want to take a stab at it? So disingenuous is when you say something, but you don't really mean what you're saying, right? So let's look at what Saul says in verse... it's 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 21. The previous verse in front of that says, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. And in verse 21, Saul says, well, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. This reminds me of the southern phrase, well, bless your heart. Right? I don't know that that's always, we're somewhat disingenuous when we say that about people. Well, here, Saul invokes the name of the Lord towards these people when that's not what he really means. He's not concerned at all with the will of the Lord here. He goes on to say, go and make further preparations. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him. They tell me he's very crafty. Well, he's pretty crafty, but he's also got the help of God on his side, right? Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah. So he sets out to find David, right? Now, in this, I don't know how well you're able to see this, but this is supposedly a mountain. They're coming up the mountainside. Here's David's men. Here's the army of Saul attacking them, and so you are coming after them. And so you can see they're hot on the trail, right? They're nipping at their heels. But a messenger then appears before Saul and tells Saul that the Philistines are attacking, and they need his men to abandon the pursuit of David and go back and help the fight. And that's exactly what happens. All right, so who had a hand in this, kids? Who had a hand in this happening? I mean, this is obviously an illustration, but we know that they're fairly close to one another. He's close to being captured. How did this happen? Where'd the messenger come from? Sorry, I didn't see your hand over there. Yeah, God had a hand in delivering David, didn't he? Is that what you were going to say? Probably, right? He had a hand in delivering David here. Okay, so again, God has helped David and thwarted Saul's plans. And Saul, because of this, abandoned his pursuit of David, goes back to fight David. Lives to see another day. Now, from there, we're going from Ziph to En Gedi, and we're going back to a cave. Now, this is probably the climax of our story. It's the turning point here. Okay, so this is where David is going to spare Saul's life. As David, I tell you what, because this is kind of... what I think the most intriguing part of the story. Let's open to chapter 24 and we'll read the chapter here together. So after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So I think it's somewhat interesting to see what David's men believed, what they said, and the attitude that they had, and then how David responded, right? What does, at least according to what we've read here, what did David's men want him to do there? I missed you last time. I'll get you this time. They wanted him to kill him, right? And it said he was unnoticed. He could have done it. But instead, what does he do? What did the text say he did? Yeah, you just cut off a portion of his cloth, right? Yep. So they were ready to kill him. But what Saul's going to respond with, pick up with our reading in chapter 5. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken. It's probably your conscience that causes you to go clean your room up, right, when it's dirty. Because, you know, my mom and dad have told me to clean my room up, and I feel bad about it. Well, this says David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He didn't feel bad that he didn't kill him. He didn't feel regret for, had he killed him, for having killed him. He felt regret for snipping off a small portion of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master." So it shows that David understood the relationship that he was to have to someone that had been put in that position by God. The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. He used the word anointed twice there. It was beyond David's scope to act even in the manner that he acted that maybe he perceived was somewhat disrespectful, which is quite amazing because this man, he knew, was trying to kill him. And yet he humbled himself enough to have some shame because of what he did. Even though a lot of us will probably think, well, that's not a big deal. So David then rebuked his men. Saul left the cave and walked away, right? Okay, so we come to where David confronts Saul. So in verse 8, then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground, and he said to Saul, "Why do you listen to men say David is bent on harming you?" This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, "I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you were hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you." I really, really think it's quite fascinating to look at and contrast the actions and thoughts of David and the actions and thoughts of Saul, right? Saul is trying to kill David, admittedly so. David has an opportunity to follow through with that and says, "I won't harm you." So why are you coming after? Why would you continue to hunt someone who is saying, "I'm not going to hurt you regardless," right? And Saul's response to him was, "You are more righteous than I." All right, so what are our observations here that we can make, final conclusions that you may see about David in this circumstance? Blaine? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty incredible when you really sit down and think about it. Glenn, did you have your hand up? Yeah. Right. Yeah. How much of a better place would we be in if maybe some of our leaders would act in a similar way, perhaps? Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, true. Yeah, even when Saul benefited from David's triumph in battle, you know, the people that David saved then turned on him and went to Saul to try to turn him in, to kill him, you know, so. All right, so we've got one more opportunity. If you didn't win earlier, maybe we can knock Bella and Alin off the top of the podium here. So get your phone out again, and we've got five questions that will review what we talked about, what we learned and covered in today's lesson between David and Saul here. All right, I think we're good to go there. All right, so our next five questions here, final five. Speed counts. What was the name of the town David saved from the Philistines? Where'd we start our journey today? That's right. Oh, 100%. Got it all right. All right, question two. Who tells David to leave Keilah because they will hand him over to Saul? Who tells him definitively to leave? I misspelled Jonathan on the on the screen, by the way. All right, number three, who visited David to, quote, strengthen him in God? All right, Jonathan was the answer. Why did Saul abandon his pursuit of David, not of himself, in the desert? Why did Saul abandon his pursuit of David? Ah, yes. He was told the Philistines were attacking. They needed him to go help with that. What did David show Saul to prove that he could have killed him? Yes, 100%. Piece of his cloth. Yeah, we should have gotten that wrong. Correct. Ethan, third place. Good job, Ethan. I think that's two runners up there. Who is Zot? Who is Z-O-T in the back? All right, good job. All right, thanks for humoring me some. Thanks for your attention. And someone will finish up the story here of David fleeing Jonathan Saul on Wednesday. I, however, will not be teaching that class. All right, thank you.
Which one you want? I can bend it either way. It don't matter. Find out which way you want. Okay. Now, oops, sorry. Now, yeah, take a jacket.
You'll find a better way. Do it, man.
Yeah, all right. I got it. All right. Now put your hand back in short sleeve. There you go.
Yes,
that's it.
Flailing around.
Wearing a wire, testifying for the FBI.
So this will give it away.
There you go. It's tight. Feels good. Looks good. Let me give you some slack here on the back. Ow. Okay. It's on your coat. So it's
okay.
Coat off. Realize it's coming off here.
Well, I'm not planning on taking my coat off.
Okay. Realize what it does.
Yeah. So, what are we looking at this morning?
So, I went with 650 off the bat, just because.